Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand up in this place. So glad you're here. God has a word for us today. I can't wait for you to hear this message that God has put on Pastor Connor's heart. It's about spirit-filled worship, living our lives as worshipers. So, so good. I'm going to take notes again. But God's going to bless us this morning. So glad you're here. You know, when you go to the Word, you're given perspective, right? When you live in the Scripture, you're encouraged to live beyond the here and now. It's about eternity. It's about things that are beyond us. There may be some of you here today that are struggling with situations that are right in front of you, and you just can't kind of get past that. Well, the Scripture encourages us to get out beyond that, and I believe our worship helps us do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, there's a perspective verse. Here it is. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. So as we gather and as we worship today, as we hear God's word today, I just want to challenge all of us, including myself, to look past the situation that we're facing, but beyond and bigger and in a bigger place, because God wants to minister to us and give us hope, not just for today, but for all eternity. Come on, y'all know this song. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's worship.
When all I see is the bad, you see my victory. When all I see is the mount, you see the mountain move.
Amen.
And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear, for I am safe.
Come on, you know it. Sing it.
So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I sing through the night. Oh, for Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. Can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. And almighty fortress, you go before.
Stand against the power of our God.
time to raise a hallelujah in the house of the Lord today. I want to encourage every person, every heart to be lifting praise. Come on, sing it.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. Weapon is a melody.
Love that.
I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Oh, I'm not ashamed in the middle of a storm. Louder and loud, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
Thank you.
so, so good this morning. Hey, before you sit down, turn to someone standing next to you. Introduce yourself. Maybe someone you don't know all that well. It is really good to be in God's house today. We need this. We need His presence. Am I the only one, can I just ask this, am I the only one that is so encouraged by being here today? No. Amen. Listen, it is so good to come together. I don't know what kind of week you're having. There's got to be somebody here that's having a tough week. But you've come into the house of the Lord today to be encouraged by being together with fellow believers, but mostly to be encouraged in the power of the Spirit. And Connor has a message today. Get ready, get your notes out, and be prepared because it's a powerful word about worship. And we've come today for that. If you're a guest to Prestonwood, maybe someone on your street, maybe a family member has been on you about coming to their church, and you're here today, we want to say welcome to you. We want you to feel just like you're part of the family. Pull up a chair, come on, sit with the family because we're glad you're here. God has a word for all of us. If you are a guest, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've been many times, we want to ask that you text the word CONNECT to 55125. Now, we're not going to bug you. We're not going to chase you down. It's just a simple way through text that we can connect with you and share with you all the many things God's doing here at Prestonwood. So please do that. That's the word CONNECT to 55125, and we'll get connected. You can also go by the what's it called out in the atrium? Guest Central, thank you. I don't know why I can't remember that. We have a great Guest Central out in the atrium. So after the service, if you'd like to meet one of our pastors, one of our ministers, there'll be somebody there that would like to shake your hand to connect with you at Guest Central. Got it. You know, I love our church. I love our church for many reasons. Privileged to have raised our kids here. And we're just, we're all in, right? And I love our church for many reasons, but one of the main reasons I love Prestonwood, it's because when there's crisis, I'm talking global size crisis, our church typically gets in pretty quick. And as we all know and are brokenhearted about in Israel, there's much, much heartache, heartbreak, devastation, and all the things. I know some about what's going on, but honestly, I know it's much bigger than anything I can even imagine. And so Prestonwood, we have partners there on the ground. And if you feel so led today to partner with the partners, we're taking up an offering as a church. And you can text the word again. You can text CRISIS to 55125 for a small gift, a large gift. And we'll collect all the offering that we're taking up at all of our campuses and make sure that those funds are going to the right places. There are broken people right now that are hurting and need our support and mainly need our prayers. This is going to be a fun week. Thursday night, Tasha Calvert, our women's minister, is organizing a wonderful night of worship. It's called Sparkle. Of course it is. It's a ladies' event. And I may slip in the back door just because it's a night of worship. And it's going to be a beautiful night. I think it's just a real unplugged kind of night of worship. I've teased Tasha and said, are y'all going to build a campfire in the worship center? She's like, no, we're not going to do that. But there is going to be fire here. And that's the fire of the Lord. So ladies, please make this part of your week. It will encourage you to be here. This coming Thursday. So, hey, I want to invite you to stand once again, and let's just pray and ask the Lord to be with us, to encourage us in His presence. There's nothing like awesome praise in God's house. Lord Jesus, we do pray for those that are hurting today, men and women, children that are broken, and maybe even hopeless. Lord, I pray that You would just, by the power of Your Spirit, wrap Your arms around Israel and all those that are affected by this horrible war. And Lord, I recognize today that in this room, there may be war going on in our lives. Lord, somebody here may be discouraged or maybe in a hopeless situation. Father, I pray that the power of your presence and the power of your spirit would be real to us. And as we lift these songs of praise, that we could be reminded that the battle belongs to you. We would let go of the battle and the struggle and allow you to do what you do better than us. And that's to win the victory. And so, Jesus, we love you today. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your goodness.
the Lord God Almighty. We trust in you, O God.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name
yeah.
continue to worship. Be seated.
Church, good to see everybody this morning. You sound great. Thank you for lifting your voices and worshiping God. Thank you to Rick and Johan and our worship ministry team for their leadership this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? That's in the New Testament. Turn to the right and find your way to Ephesians chapter 1. As you're making your way there, I want to give you a quick update on our Proclaim initiative. Some of you are new. You might not know Proclaim is a spiritual journey our church began in February of this year. We are together seeking after all that God seems to be entrusting to us. And so we began a two-year initiative to try to raise $10 million to expand the ministry space here in our church. Some of the work we are enjoying the benefit of even now. We expanded children's ministry space, overhauled the check-in space to accommodate more guests, and then obviously updated this room. The last part of the phase of Proclaim is our parking. And you can see we are moving now a lot of dirt. We are going to be adding over 300 parking places here, including another exit onto Cook Lane. So hopefully getting people more comfortably and safely on and off campus. And I am excited to tell you, as of today, we have received pledge commitments of $10,200,000. So praise God for that. We have received a little more than $5 million in cash already, and many of you have not yet decided to participate in Proclaim. And here's why I would ask you to prayerfully consider joining in with us. And that is because we did set aside several items as a part of our original scope of work that we wanted to do. We set those aside temporarily for now because we wanted to make sure that whatever we did, we would come in under our budget. And I am so grateful to tell you this morning that we are not only on time, but even in this economy, all of the construction that we have done and will do in this initial phase of our Proclaim initiative is under budget. I am so proud of our church for that. But I'm also asking that you prayerfully consider partnering with us. Mary and I have made the largest single investment in our lives together toward this effort, and I would encourage you to prayerfully consider what might be a sacrificial gift from you as well, because we do want to add back those things that we pressed pause on for now, and we want to continue to chase after everything that God seems to be entrusting to us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, our subject of study today is going to be the subject of worship. We are continuing this idea, talking about the distinctives for disciples. What are the things that mark somebody who has been marked by God? And today's Christian distinctive is the distinctive of worship. Worship is the place where we give our affection and our admiration toward whatever it is or whoever it is that we value most. And I would tell you, often, I believe the subject of Christian worship is misunderstood or it is limited in its understanding to simply believing worship is the songs that we sing or what happens here in this room. But I would tell you, Christian worship is all-encompassing. It encompasses every area for all the parts of our life. And so we need not limit worship to simply that minimized understanding. Otherwise, we'll forfeit worship in giving God all that he deserves. This week in preparation, I read a great article on what worship is that I think kind of highlights the often misunderstood assignment of that. And here's what that article said. True worship is not confined to what we do in church or open praise, although these things are both good and we are told in the Bible to do them. True worship is the acknowledgement of God and all his power and glory in everything we do. The highest form of praise and worship is obedience to him and his word. And to do this, we must know God. We cannot be ignorant of him. Worship is to glorify and exalt God, to show our loyalty and admiration to our Father. Some of you who have spent time in church might have even heard of the term worship wars. Anybody ever heard of that? It's a term that was wrongly assigned to the debate that existed, or still even in some case exists today, regarding the preference of style of music that gets sung within a church. And wrongly, we have assigned that disagreement over preference and style, we have assigned it as a worship issue. But worship, again, is not merely the songs that we sing, but rather the life that we live. And let me tell you something, there is a worship war. But the worship war is between good and evil. It's between our Heavenly Father and our sworn enemy, Satan. And that war is happening in your house and in mine every single day as millions of things are vying for our affection and for our admiration and for our loyalty and for our allegiance. Ultimately, what that is yielding in us is a place of praise. And either it goes rightly to God or it goes to someone or something that is so much less than that. But that's a war. And that war is happening every single day, and it's fighting for the hearts of every one. The Oxford Dictionary defines worship as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Merriam-Webster says, worship is an extravagant respect or admiration or devotion to an object of esteem. And while as Christians, there is a number of ways in which we could talk about the subject of worship, I even thought about maybe camping out on the idea of our highlighting the things that are not worthy of our worship, but are constantly fighting for the space in our heart. I thought maybe that would be an effective way for us to talk about what God wholly and entirely deserves. Because again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, worship is us fulfilling our created purpose, which is to glorify God, the only one who is worthy of our praise. And so I thought, well, maybe the way in which we do that is we talk about the things in our lives that are competing for our affections that are, in fact, not worthy of our worship and praise. But instead, I thought it might be better for us to talk in detail about God Himself, who is worthy of our worship and praise. So rather than minimizing the idols that are undeserving of our praise, I thought it would be better if we elevated Jesus, who absolutely is. And my hope as your pastor is that every single week when we come together for church, when we come together and experience, yes, worship, yes, singing songs of praise, yes, opening God's word, yes, engaging in community and fellowship and being stirred in our affections for God, my hope is that our worship would grow and that we would understand it's an all-encompassing measurement of how we live our lives in full and total devotion to God. And so this morning, I want you to see the pastoral desire of my heart that we would be a people of praise. That's a long introduction. I can't tell you how long the message is going to be. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're there, say, I got it. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, and before we talk about the subject of worship itself, I just want to give you kind of a tangential, contextual comment here regarding the Apostle Paul's affection for this local church, because as I was reading and studying and praying and thinking, here's what jumped out to me. The way he speaks about and the affection he has for this local church in Ephesus, it's the way I think about and the way I speak about you. I resonate with this. Think about what Paul says. You could tell he deeply loves this church, this local body of believers. And do you know how we know that? Because listen to how he prays for them. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I don't know what your church background is. I don't know how long you've been here and whether or not you've been wounded by a church in your past. Maybe you're new to the things of God or relatively new to the waters of faith. But I would want you to know this. In the same way that Paul loves this church, I love you. I love you. And I pray for you. And our staff gathers together every single week. And we pray over the things that you've entrusted to us because we care about you deeply. And I know that not everyone has had a healthy church background. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are not a perfect place because we are an imperfect people. We are worshiping and serving collectively together a perfect God and King. But in that pursuit, we love you. And we pray for you often. We pray for our time together in worship. We pray for your time together in life group. I pray specifically for your bold witness with your family and through your lives that God is entrusting you to live, that you would make a difference. Because I recognize that what you need most is my prayer that God would provide exactly what he knows you need. And so I pray for you. And I hope that that blesses you, because I think from time to time, it's good that as it relates to the local church, that we get that reminder that God has knit us together and we are called to pray for one another. And oftentimes the way in which you can tell the affection that you have for someone is how do you pray for them, or whether you pray for them. You know what I mean? One of the ways in which I know that people love me is even this morning, a dear friend has texted me and told me that he's praying for me today. Right? And so you know that you are loved based on how and whether or not you are prayed for. And church family, you're prayed for because we love you and we want God's best for you. That was free. That was just tangential. Here we go. This is where we're going today. Pick it up in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Now notice that's capital S. That is the Holy Spirit. May give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul, in his deep and abiding affection, as he does not cease to give thanks and he remembers this local church in prayer, he is praying specifically that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation would give to this local church, these brothers and sisters that he loves so much, the knowledge of God. He says specifically that you would have the knowledge of him. And we're going to see how Paul prays specifically that that knowledge of God would grow and how then it will fuse the worship of the people who belong to him. He goes on, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, and I always think you should, underline that phrase, the eyes of your heart, because Paul is speaking here of spiritual eyesight. He's talking about the deep desire that he has for this church to move from seeing to seeing. That they would move from seeing with knowledge to seeing in experience. That they would be transformed so that they would be a people who move from seeing with their eyes, which certainly is good and allows us to take things in, to seeing with their hearts, which is where real transformational change and the residency of God happens to be. This is powerful because we all know the difference between when you see something and you have knowledge of it versus when you see something and then you have experience with it. Have you ever been working outside in the summer, especially here in Texas, and it's approximately 1,000,000 degrees, and so you're dying because it's so hot, whether you're mowing the yard or working in the garden or whatever it is you're doing, staining your fence or something, it's 1,000,000 degrees outside, and you're near a swimming pool. And so you're dying, and you cannot wait to finish your task so that you can jump in and experience the refreshment of that pool. You know what I'm talking about? And so it's one thing to be pushing the mower and you're looking over there like, gosh, I know that's gonna feel so good. That feels so good. And then when you're done, actually jumping in and saying, oh, it feels so good. Paul desires for this church to be a people in their relationship with God who migrate from knowing by seeing with their eyes to knowing by seeing with their hearts. And he says, I want you to jump in with Jesus. I want you to go all in and stop simply knowing about Jesus and start knowing Jesus, because that's where genuine worship begins. And as we keep reading, what we're going to see today is there are three things that Paul wants this church to see with spiritual eyes. What Paul wants this church to see with the eyes of the heart. Pick it up in verse 16. I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Again, this is Paul's prayer. I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So wisdom and revelation, this idea of understanding and having awareness, But what does he want understanding and awareness for? The knowledge of him, the knowledge of God. Moving from simply seeing because you know to seeing because you experience. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. If your marker highlighting your Bibles, underline that word hope. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The first thing that Paul prays for this church to see with the eyes of the heart, with the spiritual eyes, is the hope of God for us. It is the hope that God has for us. It's a unique hope, but it's a hope of God. And hope is an interesting word because, biblically speaking, the way hope is used in the scriptures is often different from the way in which we use hope today. So in our common vernacular, we would say things, well, I hope my team makes the playoffs, or I hope the Rangers win the World Series, or I hope that my candidate wins their election. But that is a mischaracterization of the understanding of biblical hope. That kind of hope, the way in which we often use the word, is expressing a desire for an outcome with no understanding of how it's going to come. But biblical hope is totally different from that. Biblical hope is the expression of something we know to be true that simply has not been fully recognized yet. I'll say that again. Biblical hope is the expression of something we know to be true that simply has not been fully recognized yet. And notice that Paul is praying that this church would experience this biblical hope, this understanding of what it is that God desires for them to see because of what he has done and how he has called them to himself. Now, what is the hope that Paul is praying that this church would see? Well, it's the hope that we have in the salvation that God gives. How do we know that this is the biblical hope that Paul is praying that this church would see? Well, because just in the few verses before where we begin and this pastoral prayer took off, Paul explains the hope of God in the salvation he provides to men. Look with me in verses 11 through 14 of this same chapter in Ephesians. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now notice this hoping in Jesus Christ, this assurance, this biblical hope in Jesus Christ, it's tied directly to the worship of the people who belong to him. Did you see that? To the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's the hope of Christ. It is a saving hope. It is a rescuing hope. It is a redeeming hope. It is a hope rooted in mercy and grace and providing forgiveness. And he says, and you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Now watch the worship. To the praise of his glory. Paul says that by seeing with spiritual eyes, we remember the salvation that God has provided to us. And as it relates for our remembering salvation, the easiest way for us to be reminded of the biblical hope, the hope of God for us as it's related to the salvation he has provided us, is to think about what it is that God has done for us. That God sent his son Jesus, who laid aside his splendor and his majesty and his glory, and he set it aside so that he could clothe himself in human flesh. And so that in clothing himself and living a life in human flesh without any sin, he took on the consequences of the sin that was rightfully assigned to you and me. So he bore the weight. He absorbed the punishment that we definitely deserved. But in his innocence, he gave to us a righteousness that was wholly and completely belonging to him. So that if we believe in him, then he has resurrected to everlasting life. Then we are united with him in that life of righteousness forever. So when we think about that, that is the hope that is assigned to you and me. How can we do anything other than worship? John 3, 16 and 17. This is familiar to many of you. Jesus having a late night conversation with a man named Nicodemus, a man who is searching for God. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's the hope of salvation. That's the hope that is reserved for you and for me. And when we think about that work of salvation, how can we do anything other than explode in our hearts with a praise for a God who gives it? Like again, this morning, you know my testimony. I've shared it with you many times. I was saved as a junior in college, grown up in a family of faith, figuring out in high school how I could fake it by knowing the right things to say and the right people to say them to, having a firm handshake, looking men and women in the eye and saying yes, sir, and no, sir, having enough of the Bible answers, having grown up in the church, but faking it the whole time, having no genuine regenerative relationship with God until I'm confronted in my sin as a junior in college. And I'm terrified to think of where I would be today at 46 had God not saved me at 21. But he did. And if you are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter if you were 12, 21, or 99, he showed up and saved you too. And when you think about that, when you think that God would give his son so that you could be saved, when you think that God would slaughter his only child so that you and I, who do not deserve it, could be freed, how could we do anything other than worship him? How could we do anything other than give him our praise? So we would know, this is Paul's prayer for his church, it's my prayer for us, that we would know the hope of God for us. What's more, verse 18 says that we, that's the redeemed people, are actually God's glorious inheritance. This, of course, leads to the second thing Paul prays for his church to see with spiritual eyesight. That's the eyes of the heart. And he says, I'm praying that you would see the value of God on us. So first, that you would see the hope of God for us, and it would drive you to worship. And then you would see the value of God on us. Paul says, you're so valued by Jesus that we've actually been given to God as an inheritance, which expresses our love and our value before him. Listen again to verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's a lot of ways in which I would describe myself. A rich and glorious inheritance to God is not one of them. But look, that's how the Bible describes us. Can you believe it? That God sees such value in you that he actually describes you as a richness and a glorious inheritance to God. It's the way in which we are described. Now, there are certainly seasons in our life when the enemy, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that he throws fiery darts of doubt at us, that he tells us that you are not worthy, that you are worthless. There have been seasons in your life and certainly in mine when we are under the attack of the enemy and we do not feel worthy. Listen, there are seasons when our own mind, driven by our flesh, tells us we are worthless and we are not worthy. But look up here at me. That is a lie from hell. You need only to look at the cross of Jesus Christ to know your value before God. The cross screams that you are valuable to God. It screams that you are a glorious inheritance. It screams that you matter to God and he has set his love and affection on you. We mean so much to God and his love for us is so deep that he gave his only son over to death so that we might live. This is the perfect love of a perfect father. I have five amazing kids, and all five of my kids, if you were to ask them, pull them aside and I'm not present, they would be able to tell you that my dad loves me. They know that I love them. And as much as I am able to love them unconditionally, my kids know. You could ask any one of them and they would tell you by my words, because I tell them all the time, I love you. I tell my college daughter, I tell my high school son, I tell my three little girls, I tell them all the time, I love you. There's nothing you could do that would make me love you more. There's nothing you could do that would make me love you less. I love you. And I thank God that he would entrust you to me. Mom and I are so blessed to be your mom and dad, and I love you. And I think they would tell you my actions communicate my love for them. that the way in which we sacrifice and try to serve them, my kids would know that I love them. But here's what I can tell you. I am a case study on sin. From my head to my toe, I am a sinner all the way through. I am the reason Jesus Christ had to come and die, because I am desperately sick with sin. And if me, as a sick sinner, knows how to affectionately love my kids by my words and by my actions, how much more does a perfect heavenly Father, who is without sin and is altogether different from you and me, express his love for us, except that he set his love on us by sending his Son to the cross to die for our sin? Amen. How can we do anything other than worship God and give him praise? So today, when you see in your house that cross you've hung up on your wall, that screams of your value. When you look down at your neck and you see that cross that is hanging on the necklace that you wear, that is screaming of your value to God. And then it's not as hard when you think about that God would send his Son to do for you what you could not do for yourself, to lift your voice, to give him praise, to live your life in a way that is worthy, because he is worthy of our worship and our praise. So that you would know the value that God has on us. Our spiritual sight, thereby our worship, begins when we see the hope of God for us, the value of God on us. But keep reading, because Paul's going to say how he prays for the hope for the church to see the love and the knowledge of God. Last, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Now watch. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you are ever doubting the supremacy of Jesus Christ, it is crystal clear in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is praying that the church would see with spiritual eyes what is the hope of God for us, the value of God on us, and hear the power of God in us. The power of God in us. In verse 19, Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline that word power. Toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. One Greek scholar in my study this week says, by suggestion, that he thinks Paul is actually clamoring for adjectives here, trying his best to describe what is the power of God in us through the indwelling gift of his Holy Spirit to us. And so here's the way much of the Bible was written. Some of it was written by their actual hand. The author of the book that bears their name actually penned it themselves. But much of it was written by a scribe as dictation. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe the Apostle Paul here in jail is kind of pacing back and forth in this area. And he's giving dictation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the scribe is recording word for word exactly what it is that Paul's saying. And you can almost imagine this scene, that Paul's like, okay, I want them to see the immeasurable greatness of his power. And it's an amazing power, and it's an extravagant power, and it's an overwhelming power, and it's an inexhaustible power. And so he's clamoring here for the way in which to grasp with a sufficient vocabulary the understanding of what it is that God has given to you and to me. And think about the three ways in which he describes this indwelling power that is reserved for his church. This will make you worship. He says, first, that this is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, come on. I'm having a hard time raising kids. I'm having a hard time raising produce. Some of you have a hard time raising your hands, but God has given us in Christ Jesus, through the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit, the same power that raises dead people to life. Some of you think my marriage is dead. I know a God who's given you a resurrection power. Some of you think, well, my mental health and the way in which I think about things, or the way in which I understand things, or the way in which I feel about things, it's dead. I know a God who gives us resurrection power. This is a resurrection power that is reserved for you and for me. But beyond that, He doesn't stop there. He says, more so even than this resurrection power, this power that raised Jesus Christ to life, he says it's the same power that he gave Jesus when he sits at his rightful place of eternal authority on the throne in heaven. So listen, here's the power that is reserved for you and me by the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not only the power that raises dead people to life, but it's the power that exists in Jesus Christ, who is over all things all the time. So some of you feel like things are out of control simply because they're out of your hand. But I'm telling you, when it's over our head, it rests at his feet. Jesus is over all things all the time, and no one needs that reminder more than me right now. He's in charge. He's in charge. You with me? And that's the same power that exists within us. Lastly, this resurrecting, ruling power. Paul didn't stop there. He concludes by saying that this power is ultimately a righteous power. Jesus is the head of the church, his body, you and me. And we, the redeemed, have this resurrection, ruling, righteous power available to us from God now through the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit. How can we not worship God? When we think about the hope of God for us, the value of God hanging in the, around our neck in the cross of Christ, the hope of God on us, the hope of God for us, the value of God on us, and the power of God in us, how could we do anything other than praise? How could we do anything other than worship? And here's one of the ways in which we worship and give God our praise. We do so by our prayer. And so in just a moment, some of you are going to be given an opportunity to pray. And you have needs in your life. You have burdens in your life. You have things that you are carrying. And maybe even those who are sitting nearby have no idea. But one of the ways in which we give God our praise, you know, you're made to praise. One of the ways in which we do that is by giving God our prayer. That we would pray today and ask God to do what only he can do. Resting in the hope, believing in the value, and utilizing the power that he has given to you and to me. This is my prayer for our church. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. I hope if someone were to describe Prestonwood, what they would say is, that's a people of praise. And the evidence of our praise would be in the way in which we live our lives, not in which the songs that we choose to sing. But we would understand it's so much more encompassing than that. It's rooted in the hope of salvation, anchored in the value that we have as evidenced by the cross of Christ, and harnessing the power of God that resurrects dead people to everlasting life. And because it's my heart's desire, I get to tell you today, I want to see the culture of our church changed. I want us to be a people of prayer and praise. I want that to identify us, to transform us, to be a DNA marker that is unique to us. I want the church, our church, this local body, this is my prayer for you. And so, starting in January of next year, on the first Wednesday night of every month, we're bringing First Wednesdays back, and there are going to be nights of prayer and praise. That's it. Every Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of every month, the first Wednesday of every month, you are going to be given an opportunity to come here, and it's going to be casual and it's going to be informal, and our church is simply going to get after the throne of God. We are going to pray together. We're going to weep together. We're going to sing together. We're going to read scriptures together. We are going to be a people of praise. We are going to fulfill our created purpose because we were made to worship God. Because I want us to recognize that when we see with spiritual eyes, when we stop walking around and we decide that we're gonna jump in, and we see with the eyes of the heart the hope of God for us, the value of God on us, the power of God within us, we'll have no choice but to be a people of praise. What else can we do? And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. We're going to praise God. We're going to do so with our prayer to God. In fact, we've left time in the service so that we could be a people of worship and praise right now. Some of you in just a moment need to come forward and you just have prayer needs in your life, and our staff will pray for you. We'll pray with you on whatever it is that you are asking God to do. And if you're here by yourself and you're a little embarrassed, you don't want to slip out, or you think you're bothering somebody in the rows sitting at your side, I promise you, they'll step out of the way. Nobody is bothered by that. If you're by yourself, if you'll just tap them and say, I don't want to go forward by myself, they'll say, hey, let me just walk with you. And they'll walk with you, stand beside you, and they need know nothing about what it is that God has for you, because we're a family and that's what we do. If you want to join our church, today is a great day for you to decide, I'm all in at Prestonwood. If you need to be baptized because God has already done a good work within and it's time to shout that from the outside so that others can see your bold witness for Jesus, or if you just want to lift your voice in song, this is going to be an opportunity for us to praise. We praise God through our prayers to God, believing in God, because we want to fill the created purpose to worship God. He's the only one who is worthy and worship of our praise. So let's pray now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving us, saving us, doing a work in us and through us that belongs to you and you alone. So as we sing about your goodness, as we sing by way of reminder about your nearness, may we be a people who move from knowing about you to simply knowing you as the Savior, the God, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.